Everyone has questions. Why am I here? Where will I go when I die? Is there really truth? But not everyone has biblical answers. Welcome to the Pastor Study, a ministry of pastorstudy.org. Join us now as we study the Bible to draw closer to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here is Pastor Tom Brock.
Welcome to the Pastor's Study. You've ever been sitting at a stoplight and the thing just is taking a long time to turn, and you start getting like this, as if to say, how dare the world and its stoplights not revolve around me? We're going to learn from this half hour, the Christian life is waiting. It's all about waiting. And if you don't wait on the Lord, you can get in trouble. There's this tourist place called the Green Grotto. It's kind of this cave. And if you go into it, it's just darkness. But if you wait, your eyes adjust and you see this beautiful green grotto. We're going to see now, those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up like wings of eagles. You know that part from the Old Testament. Let's learn about how to wait upon the Lord. And when we do that, we'll see the beauty of the Lord. Would you take out your Bible, turn in the New Testament to Philippians chapter 3, and let's learn on waiting for the Lord. Let's pray first. Father, we pray for anybody especially who's waiting now. Maybe they're waiting for a job or a spouse or for a healing or just some kind of miracle they might need. God, teach us now how to wait upon you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes this to the Christians in Philippi, starting at verse 17. He writes, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." Here's the first lesson today. Get some Christian heroes. You know, I'll recommend it again. I've held it up before. From Jerusalem to Arian Gyra, the history of Christian missions. Read about hero after hero after hero. You know, go to the Christian bookstore and buy some Christian biographies on some of the wonderful Christians that have gone before us. I remember years ago when my mom was dying, it was kind of a rough 3 months driving between Minneapolis and Omaha and just watching my mom fade away to nothing. But you know what helped me in those times? If you go to desiringgod.org, Pastor John Piper has these wonderful biographies of Calvin or Luther or Jonathan Edwards or Augustine, and you just listen to him for an hour tell you the story of Augustine, and I got so blessed and picked up through that. So the first thing, Paul says, imitate me. Find some Christian hero and imitate them and be inspired. Chrysostom, next point, verse 18. For many, and now Paul's talking about the heretics at the church in Philippi, for many walk of whom I have often told you and now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Here's the next lesson. Heresy should grieve us. Heresy should make us weep. Now, we're not sure, but very possibly the heresy Paul is talking about here was an ancient Greek philosophy called Epicureanism. Epicurus taught that the love of pleasure is what life is all about. And that makes Paul weep. And Chrysostom, an ancient saint from the 300s, wrote this, quote, "Nothing is so incongruous in a Christian life and so foreign to his character as to seek ease and rest, and to be engrossed with the present life. The cross belongs to a soul at its post for the fight, longing to die, seeking nothing like ease. Everyone who is a friend of luxury and of present safety is an enemy of the cross, in which Paul makes his boast." In other words, Christians, we're not supposed to be on a bed of roses. We're supposed to be uncomfortable in this world. We're supposed to take up our cross daily, fight our flesh, fight evil desires and not give in to them. And when you have false teachers in the church saying, give in to your flesh, that made Paul weep. Let me give you an example of a present-day heretic who's doing that. There is a very liberal congregational pastor in the Twin Cities. He wrote an article for the very liberal Star Tribune newspaper all about how wonderfully inclusive his church is of practicing homosexuals. And he writes this to the gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender community. Quote, this, his church, is a sanctuary where your lives will be celebrated, your loves will be blessed, and your relationships will be honored. That is our solemn covenant. Woe to this church if it should ever break that covenant. In other words, come to my church, practicing homosexuals, we won't tell you to repent. Come to my church, those of you that want to have abortions, we won't tell you to repent. And Paul would weep if he could see this. The ELCA Lutheran Church has now its first practicing homosexual bishop who has a husband. The Lutheran Church ELCA has two now transgender pastors. And I can tell you of a Lutheran church here in the Twin Cities, the woman pastor is a partnered lesbian with a wife. What does her wife do for a living? She's a Lutheran pastor at a church over in St. Paul. The Apostle Paul would weep. Let's look at verse 19. Talking about, again, the heretics. Their end is destruction, whose God, small G-O-D, is their appetite, and they glory in their shame. Here's the next lesson. It says, their end is destruction. False teaching destroys people. The reason you should cry if you've got heresy in your church, it kills people. For instance, the ELCA Lutheran Church, they will nationally pay for abortions. They won't nationally pay for crisis pregnancy centers, but the ELCA Lutheran Church pays for abortion for any reason in its health care plan for pastors and their children. Paul would weep, and this one just is about as bad as it gets. Recently, in front of an abortion clinic in Cleveland, Ohio, stood some Methodist and Episcopal clergy wearing their robes. They were there to say, thank you, God, for abortion clinics. And the Reverend Tracy Lind, a lesbian Episcopal priest of the Trinity Episcopal Cathedral in Cleveland, Ohio, said this in front of the abortion clinic. She's praying, bless this building. May its walls stand strong against the onslaught of shame thrown at it. May it, the abortion clinic, be a beacon of hope for those who need its services. Heresy literally kills people. Look at verse 19. These heretics set their minds on earthly things. Here's the next lesson. Don't get too attached to earthly things. C.S. Lewis, great Christian author of years ago, told one day he was invited to a fancy dinner party, and he went to it, and it was held in this huge mansion, and the owner took C.S. Lewis on a little tour, showed him the great mansion, the wonderful furniture, took him out to the beautifully manicured gardens and lawns, and at the end of it all, C.S. Lewis said, these are the things that make it hard to die. And his point was, don't get too attached to things. And I would even add, don't get too attached to your children. Years ago, we had a family come to the church I served, and he was the new associate pastor. And he came with his wife and two little kids, and little Aaron, his son, was 7. And he loved his son. And Aaron was such a happy, Christ-filled little boy. And I remember one Good Friday, there was a play going up on the stage, and I was sitting behind Bruce and his little boy, Aaron, and Bruce had his arm around Aaron. And you know, it struck me during the play, wouldn't it kill Bruce to lose his son? And then it struck me, that's what happened to God the Father on Good Friday. He lost his son. Well, then Aaron grows up. He's 21 years old, hiking in the mountains, and he's killed by an avalanche. And Bruce lost his son. And I called Bruce, and because they were living long distance by then, and, you know, how you doing? And you know, he handled it about as good as you can. But you know what Corrie Ten Boom said? I have learned to hold everything God gives me loosely so it doesn't hurt so bad when he takes it away. I think that even means your children. Just this week, a dear Christian couple I know, suddenly they discovered their 13-year-old boy has a brain tumor. And I visited their hospital. The boy was in operations for hours. And the mom and dad said to me, "Well, he's in the Lord's hands now." You know, we are not to hold even, especially material stuff, but even our children. Ultimately, God is in control of everything. Don't get too attached to earthly things. Why not? It's the next verse. Look at verse 20. "For our citizenship is in heaven." Here's the next lesson. Our country is above. Little Aaron, who was killed in that avalanche, he's in his real country right now. It's kind of like that old song, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasure and my hope lie far beyond the blue, where many Christian children have traveled on before. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I have a mother there in that great glory land. I don't expect to stop until I take her hand. I know she'll welcome me through heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore." The point of that old song is, Christian, this isn't our home. And I will tell you, the longer I live, the less this world, the less America is our home. Now we have parts of the government want to force Christians to do gay marriages. They want to force Christians to be complicit with abortion, abortifacients, and contraceptives. And overseas, if you're a Christian, they'll cut your head off. This world is not our home. We're not to get too comfortable here, because this place is not our eternity. Verse 20. "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait." There's the word. We eagerly wait a Savior. And here's kind of the main point of today. The Christian life is waiting. Much of being a Christian is just waiting for Christ to return. I'll tell you what I thought of. When I was 12 years old, we put up this big Christmas tree in the living room. And we're all sitting, and we had a little fire in the fireplace, mom and dad, my brother and sisters and I. And we're sitting in there, the lights are lit up, and they said to me, "Now, Tommy, this year you do not touch those presents until Christmas." Because I had a habit of really pressing down the paper and telling people what they got me before I opened the present. "So you don't touch those presents." My family left the living room. I got on my knees and I started to move the gifts to get to the back of the tree where they had placed my gifts. I pulled a gift and I heard jingle, jingle, jingle. And I looked up and the tree flattened me. And those bulbs had been burning a long time, pine needles in my crushed ornament glass, and it hurt. And I emerged from the bottom of the tree and looked up, and here's two of my two sisters laughing. My dad was on long distance. "Jerry, my kid just knocked over the tree. I got to call you back." And you know what I learned in that story? You can get hurt if you don't wait. But those who wait upon the Lord, it's kind of like, again, that green grotto. If you go in there and it's just blackness, but if you wait a while, your eyes adjust and you see the beauty of the Lord. For instance, here's a woman. And she says, "Well, Pastor, I know the Bible says I'm a Christian. I need to marry a Christian. But my biological clock is ticking. I really want to have a baby. And so I'm going to marry my non-Christian boyfriend." And so she does. And she has a miserable marriage. What Paul is teaching here, we need to wait upon the Lord. You know, I tell you, we live in America today that we are in the age of instant gratification. If I have to wait more than 3 minutes for my Big Mac at McDonald's, something's wrong. So I need my burger now. I want sex now. I want my new car now. I want a big house now. And instant. You know what Christian life is? The Christian life is saying no to instant gratification. I take up my cross. I deny myself. I deny these instant desires so I can get the ultimate gratification at the second coming of Christ. That's what we're waiting for. And look at verse 20. What are we waiting for? It says, from heaven we eagerly wait for a Savior. And there's the next point. We're waiting for a Savior. You know, one commentator said this, the reason we cannot put our confidence on earthly things is because we are waiting for someone to deliver us from them. Let me repeat that. The reason we cannot put our minds or confidence on earthly things, we're waiting for Christ to come back and deliver us from them. And I want you to notice in this verse, we're not waiting for a judge, although Jesus will be the judge at the last day, but that's not the main aspect of him we're waiting for. We're not even waiting for a lawgiver or a great moral teacher. We had that in Moses and we blew it. We don't need more laws. We're waiting for a Savior to come. Years ago, there was a man on stage giving his Christian testimony at this big meeting. And while he was sharing his story, there was a heckler in the crowd. You're dreaming. You're a dreamer. Christianity is a delusion. And the guy kept heckling, and suddenly the heckler felt somebody pulling on his coat. And he looked down, here's a little girl. And she said, Mister, that's my daddy up there. He used to drink so much. If he's dreaming, don't wake him up. We like him so much better this way. We're not waiting for a moral teacher. We're not waiting for a lawgiver. What we're waiting for is a Savior. And then look at verse 21. A Savior who will transform our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power he is able to subject all things to himself. Now, did you get that? We're waiting for Jesus to come down. What's he going to do? That's the last thing. We wait for the resurrection of the body. Now, let me explain this. A lot of Christians have a misconception. They believe in something called the immortality of the soul. But that's a Greek concept. That's not a Christian concept. Immortality of the soul means when you die, your spirit lives on forever. But Christians, opposed to that, believe in what's called the resurrection of the body. We say it every week in the creed. I believe in the resurrection of the body. That is, not just your spirit lives on, you'll actually be raised and given a new body someday. And you can say, well, how can that do that? The bodies are decayed. And well, the God who made them to begin with can put them back together. And besides, the body you're raised with will be a new perfect body. It says in the verse 21, we will be raised to be like Christ's glorious body. In other words, when Jesus rose from the dead, it was still his body because it had the scars and the wounds in it. But it was a transformed body. He could zip in and out of rooms without opening doors, and he didn't do that before. So it's still his body, but it's a glorified body. And if you've ever, like I was talking about my mom, she just became like a skeleton. She got so skinny, and then she died. One day, we're going to get this perfect new resurrection body. We are waiting for that. So let's review. Here's what we have learned. Get some Christian heroes. Read some good Christian books. Heresy should grieve us because heresy kills people. Don't get too attached to earthly things because our country is above. The Christian life is waiting. And what are we waiting for? We're waiting for the Savior to come down at the second coming and raise us up with our new resurrection bodies. And I close with this. Years ago, they discovered an ancient Egyptian tomb. They went in, they found the mummy, they found artifacts, they found a jar. Inside the jar were some very round, very hard peas that were 3,000 years old. They took those peas, planted them under some soil, under a glass, and they put the lights on it. And these 3,000-year-old peas grew back to life. God is going to do that. When Jesus comes down at the end of time, All the dead will be raised. We believe we're waiting for a Savior who will bring the resurrection of the dead. Amen.
Welcome to the portion of the pastor's study where we now ask Pastor Brock to share with us not only his knowledge of Scripture, but his insights to answer questions we have regarding the Bible, our Lord, and our everyday walk with Him. This is your time to ask Pastor Brock a question, so if you want to send a question for Pastor Brock to answer on a future show, just send it to our website, which is showing on the screen right now. Pastor Brock, you talked about Christian heroes and like reading about them. Are there any books that you would recommend?
You know what I would recommend? I'll recommend two things. Go to a Christian bookstore and go to the biography section and read about the life of Spurgeon, or read about the life of Susanna Wesley, or read about the life of, what's her name? She's another missionary who was so... Amy Carmichael. I mean, it'll just so inspire you to serve the Lord. Or go to desiringgod.org, that's John Piper's website, and up somewhere is the button you push for biographies, and you just listen to him. He's got a bunch of stories of Luther, Calvin, all these. It's just, those are two spots I would go.
Okay, because I think it would be interesting to read some of the biographies of the people that you've talked about that have been so instrumental in things in our church.
Yeah, read a story in the book on Martin Luther.
Do you think there's more heresy today than there was, say, 50 years ago?
We talked about heresy today. You better believe there is, Jackie. When you were a little girl and I was a little boy, if they would have told your grandma and my grandma that the Lutheran Church would be installing a practicing homosexual bishop with a husband, our grandmas would have said, no way. Well, that's what it's come to, Jackie. Or taking offering dollars in the ELCA Lutheran Church and using that money to pay for abortions for any reason. We tried to stop this when I was in the ELCA years ago. We lost. Our grandmothers would say, this is, like we've said before, this ain't my grandma's Lutheran Church. Are things more heretical today than 50 years ago? You better believe they are.
But the saints in heavens that are those grandmas that were, you know, they really...
Would weep. They would weep. I mean, Jackie, once upon a time, the Lutheran Church, the Methodist Church, the Episcopal Church, the Congregational Church were all solid biblical churches. And in the last 50 years, especially the last 20 years, they have gone crazy liberal. And it's tragic.
Okay, so if people are shopping for a church, what are some of the things they need to watch for to find out if the church is good or heretical?
Yeah, you know, Jackie, I was in the Washington, D.C. area a while ago, and I wanted to find a good church. If you go to their website, or when you see the rainbow gay lesbian flag flying out in front of a church, something's wrong. But you want a church that believes in the authority of Scripture, that believes there's a heaven and a hell, that believes Jesus is the only way to heaven, that holds the Bible line on things like premarital sex, abortion, homosexuality. You want a church that believes Jesus did the miracles. You don't want a church where all of that is a metaphor and it didn't really happen.
Okay. So, do you have any advice on how to not be attached to the worldly things that so many people seem to have
well,
in this day and age?
I'm not the best one to talk on this because I watch too much television, and somebody recently rebuked me for it. They were right. I have to pray now. Lord, help me not watch too much TV. And I would say another area you can do, if you don't tithe, if you don't give 10% of your money to the Lord, you should be doing that. And so, you know, that helps a little bit wean us away from the Lord, tithing.
But I think more importantly, what you just said is that we just refuse to give up time and things that we want to do to take the time we need to be in study. And
we need to, I mean, Jackie, normally I have to have my prayer time in the morning. And I try to take an hour a day. I don't do it every single morning, but I regularly do it. I take an hour a day, and in that hour I pray, I read my Bible, I read Christian devotionals, I might take out my guitar and sing to the Lord and just worship with a hymn or something. But everybody needs time with the Lord.
Pastor Brock, would you explain when will the resurrection of the body happen? Is it at our death, or does it come on Judgment Day?
You know, Jackie, through the years, this question I've been asked probably more than any other one, is Grandma in heaven now, or is she waiting till Judgment Day to be raised? And the answer is yes. Here's the way I think it works. I think your spirit does go to be with the Lord when you die. But like us on earth, the saints in heaven are waiting for Resurrection Day when they'll get their perfect new body. So I think my grandma is in heaven, conscious with the Lord, but I don't think she has her perfect new eternal body yet. And for that, we wait for the second coming.
Are there any verses that
Well, that's the
explain?
Trick. Because there are verses that sound like, today you'll be with me in paradise,
yes.
And you go right away to be with the Lord. Then there's other verses about you being raised from the dead. So put them all together. John chapter 5, Jesus talks about raising the dead on the last day. So putting all those verses together, that's what I came up with, or others.
All right, when you say about Resurrection Day, will unbelievers also be resurrected and judged
on
that
day? If you read John chapter 5, Jesus is talking about Resurrection Day, and he talks about the good and the evil. All people will be raised on the last day, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting punishment.
So will you, if you get there and you're being judged against people who aren't going to be staying in heaven, are you going to be aware of that?
I don't know how that works. We know that he's going to judge everyone. Whether you are aware that's Uncle Joe over there, I don't know. I don't know.
Well, I've heard people have different theories on that, that if we really truly recognize somebody and couldn't find someone, we wouldn't be happy in heaven.
Oh, up in heaven.
We should be happy in heaven.
Yeah, I understand.
Okay, we want to thank you for being with us. Right now you're seeing our website. You can go there to see any of our shows anytime you want. And Pastor Brock, why don't you tell us a little bit? We've got some new channels that have just come up.
We're on nationally on DirecTV and Dish Network all over the country, but locally we're on in Minneapolis, Duluth, Madison, Rochester, Minnesota, Omaha, and Wichita. And we just ask you to pray for our ministry. If God nudges you to support us, it costs a lot of money to buy this airtime, but we believe in what we're doing, and if you do too, please keep us in prayer and do as the Lord leads.
God bless, and God have
bless.
A great week.
Thank you for watching The Pastor Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the gospel of Christ because of our generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org. Or write The Pastor Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you today and always.